I'm going to teach this anyway, and I'm going to explain things, and then I will turn this to you and show you the beautiful graphical maps that I want to as we go about. First of all, every year, usually in the month of January, and this year with the way that January was for a lot of reasons, we didn't have our Vision Sunday. And in June, I challenged and gave an encouragement to the body with regards to some aspects of the vision for our church. And by vision, we don't mean in any way like a new revelation coming down from heaven, but a preferable future, a desired plan that we say, if the Lord wills, we want to do this and we want to do that. It's not this is what God told me in the night and here's what we're going to do kind of a vision. The book of Proverbs speaks about this, and it may be phrased in different ways at different times, not this passage, but the idea of vision. But in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18, a familiar scripture, it says this in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I think there is a need to have a vision, to have a purpose that we are seeking to fulfill. I think the same is true for each one of your families. If you're going to be a family that seeks to be focused on following the Lord Jesus Christ and being a family that says everything that the world is doing, we're not going to do because we're a Christian family. If you're going to be a Christian family that says we're going to focus on the things of the Lord as our anchor point, not as our if we get time, but as our anchor point to our calendar and our life, those things are going to be the priority. Then it's going to require you to maintain and to repeat, to rehearse the vision for that for your family. Otherwise, mission drift can take place, right? Where you started off really well. Maybe let's use an example. This is as for your family. You started off saying, let's have a time where we gather together as a family because I have a responsibility. Maybe it's you as a husband and a father, or maybe it's you as a mother leading your family. And you're the one that has the spiritual leadership and oversight of your family, or you're doing it together, that you would say, I want to establish a time where daily we try to open up the scriptures and have a time of devotion where we dedicate our day to the Lord, or dedicate at the end of the day and preparing for the next day, and we talk about the things that are going on in our life, and we discuss maybe the scriptures and as we reread them. We have some time of family worship, and then busyness comes, right? Does that ever happen to your family? You know, we have activities and swimming lessons and sports and all kinds of things that can come in that aren't necessarily in and of themselves bad, but we can get out of the rhythm, and then even when those things aren't a problem, we've gotten out of the rhythm of doing something that was a part of the vision to establish a family worship, family devotions in our household, and we have mission drift. And we realize, we need to get back on mission. We need to remember what our target is. We need to remember what our goal is for our family. And I would say that it is also true in churches, and we can see this in the culture, and we can see this in the last 500 years. We can see this in the last 2,000 years of the history of the church. There are times and seasons where churches have flourished, even in different regions of the world, and they have seen great blessing, but then they've had mission drift, and they've gotten off track. Even thinking about this country in the turn of the 20th century. So in the early 1900s, there became a drift in the churches when they were departing from the truth of God's word, from the biblical inspiration and inerrancy of the scriptures, and therefore they would look to the scriptures and they would begin to see, we love the things that Jesus did, feeding the poor and clothing those that are naked and caring in those kind of humanitarian ways, but we don't think that the miracles are true. We don't think that Jesus really died on the cross, and they begin to have mission drift where they became, if I could say it this way, where churches became focused on being soup kitchens, which is not a bad thing, but it's not the main thing, they lost their drift because they departed from the truth of God's word. And therefore, those churches, for the most part, in what we would call now the mainline denominations of our country, they pretty well died and withered on the vine. And the churches that began to flourish were churches that said, no, we want to maintain the mission. We want to stay on course. We want to focus on the vision, not that we would have for us, but the vision that God has for us. I would say that in our current culture, we have a culture amongst Christians that is also a form of mission drift in what I would say is an entertainment mindset of Christianity. This is not because I'm an old fuddy-duddy, or I think that if you wear a suit and tie, you're more spiritual. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, tonight I will prove it by not wearing a tie. That's a little joke because, anyway, I don't always wear a tie. My point is that the point that I want to make with regards to the mission drift that I see in our modern day church is kind of a really good showmanship, a great presentation. Sorry, that was a little joke. Only if we had more screens, we could have been successful. But there's an entertainment mindset, and it has nothing to do with screens or doing PowerPoint presentations during the sermon at all. It has to do with a mindset like, we're gonna get as many people in here and tickle their ears, kind of give them a little warm and happy message, kind of your best life now kind of a message, and we're going to pack stadiums even every Sunday with people, and we're going to say the things that they like to hear and have them feel all warm and fuzzy, and then go about unchanged into the world in which they live. And that's not me just being crotchety or critical. It is a reality there is within the church an entertainment culture in our present day. Okay, I read a lot of magazines and periodicals. That was a unique merger of words. Preachers are always making up words. I'm reading magazines and periodicals that make me madical. About all kinds of things that should be emphasized in the modern day church. If we're going to reach the culture, we have to approach things differently. And things like praying really make people uncomfortable, or singing songs that are too kind of Christian. It's better if we sing songs not like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's better if we sing songs that maybe have a little more of a feeling like you don't really know if this is a song about your girlfriend or about Jesus, that have a little meaning. And I say this with you, please, understanding, I probably more than a lot of, I enjoy a lot of different kinds of music, genres of music, and contemporary music, and yet I love for Christian music to have lyrical strength and depth, substance. I don't want to be entertained. I don't want to have something that just makes me kind of feel warm and fuzzy, especially. And I may want that at different times, but especially when I'm coming together to worship with God's people. And we go to the preaching of the word, where today the preaching of the word is oftentimes relegated to a very brief time frame in the service. And in even that, it's usually a really entertaining kind of a presentation. I'm not saying it altered, I'm just saying it is happening around us, and that is one of the things that I believe is a mission drift of a different kind than 100 years ago in our culture, but it is a mission drift nonetheless. And guess what? We too could have mission drift. Let me give you an example. I think that there is another kind of mission drift in what I'll call conservative Bible-believing kind of churches. They can have a kind of mission drift that is a mission drift to elevate traditions above the truth, to say we've never done it that way before, or if we don't come at this exact time frame, Sunday school at 10, Sunday morning at 11, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday night at 7, then we're somehow not following the fundamentals of the faith. And that too, believe me, is a mission drift. to elevate traditions of man that we can't do something because we haven't done it that way since 1950 is a mission drift in another kind of direction. What we need to do is to always go to the scripture to say, what is it that the scripture defines as a priority and thing of importance in the life of the church? What is it that we need to be doing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this church? A few years ago, I taught a message on the importance of the church. And if you think about just some of the examples that are used with regard to the church is, Christ's church is called a city on a hill. Our church is to be a city on a hill. We're to be a city within the city. We're to be here as a lighthouse. I could use that terminology. A lighthouse, a light for the city in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are familiar passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 14. The Scripture says, verse number 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our church, Christ's church, is to be a city on a hill. It's to be a witness to this city. The book of Revelation speaks about the church being a candlestick as well, and that we're to be a place of refuge. We're to be a place of hope for this city. Not because we compromise everything so that everyone in the city is comfortable, but so that we go to the city that we live in, that we minister in, and we go to the city with a spirit and a heart of love without compromise of the truth. Jesus came with what? Grace and truth. Those two go together, right? If there's a kind of mean-spirited, nasty attitude towards people who are in sin, that's not Christ. We're not going to reach people that way, right? On an individual, one-on-one basis. We go to people with a spirit of grace and with love. I think about Jesus when there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. He wasn't the one who picked up a stone. He was the one who stood in front and said, "He that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Not because her sin wasn't important or that it didn't need to be addressed, but he was recognizing that everybody else there also had sin. That was grace, and then he brought her to the truth and spoke to her individually. We need to be that kind of church that is a city of refuge, a place of hope for the city, without compromising the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an either-or proposition. I brought up the churches of the 20th century, the beginning of the 1900s. What they did was wanted to do something good, but abandoned the truth to do it. To care for the poor, to look at the Sermon on the Mount and see the good deeds of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. All those things are good and right to do, but not to abandon the importance of Christ coming and bringing the message of salvation, which confronts people as well with their sinful condition and reveals to them that he is the answer to their greatest need. Christ's church is also likened to a body that functions, not individually, right? We're not supposed to be just digits running around on our own. This assembly right here is so important. This is what Christ has chosen to change the world. And by that, I'm not saying this is the only one, by any means. Thank the Lord, right? That'd be a scary proposition. 7 billion people and us. I'm glad that there are millions of Christians around the globe who are gathering together every Lord's Day, and they are a part of the heavenly body of Christ, the body of Christ that spreads around the world, but we are making it manifest in a local visible assembly of believers, and we're here to care for one another, and we're to grow in unity in such a way that we don't remain like small children right, that are just stumbling around. It's neat to see children learn how to walk, but they fall a lot. And as a church matures, it should stop falling as much. Like, we might go through that as a church, the gangly teenage phase, right? Some of you gangly teenagers know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the lack of coordination and the growth spurts and all those kinds of things. And as a church body, we should desire to grow and mature. And after 51 years, I think there should be some seasoning and some maturity where we function with a fluidity of motion, serving and caring for one another as a body of believers. We are, as Ephesians says, fitly joined together. And we're fitly joined together for a purpose. This is Christ's church, and we should be committed to it. We should be a part of it. You are a part of the body. We're also likened to a bride. This is not Christ's girlfriend. Christ is fully committed to his bride, even when his bride is not fully committed to him. And if you are a part of the bride of Christ, I admonish you, be fully committed to Christ's church. Be fully committed to being a part of his bride. Christ has covenanted with his blood, with his church. You know, too many people today say things like, I love Jesus, it's just the church I can't stand. Think about what you're saying. Hey, the bride may not look great sometimes, but she still is bride and he loves her. If you need an illustration of that, just go to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament and see how God cares for a bride who even has gone off the rails. I heard a preacher say, if a man tells me he likes me but can't stand my bride, he better duck. I think we need to be that dedicated to the church as Christians, that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we're followers of Christ, we should be committed, dedicated, fully surrendered to Christ and his church. You say, well, the church has problems. Yes, and you're one of them. And I'm one of them. But that's why we come together, right? Hebrews says to provoke one another to love and good works. Jesus loves us. He doesn't love us for who we are going to be. He loves us for who we are and who he has already made us to be. Christ's church is also likened to a building that is fitly framed together, that grows, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, into an holy temple of the Lord. A beautiful picture, you know, of the fact that as we gather together as Christ's church and we have a vision for the church, that we would have in mind that this is something significant in the work of Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 2, this is a really favorite passage. I remember preaching through the book of Ephesians and coming to this passage of Scripture and growing in my own depth of understanding of Christ's love and plan for his church, that we're a family, that we are a body of believers that is brought together and we grow with one another, and we are each one important in the body, right? Whether we are a pillar in the church, as the scriptures liken to some, or whether we are, you know, the framework, or whether we're the windows, or whatever the case may be, there's all, just like the church is a body, the church is likened unto a building that grows together. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 with regards to both our citizenship in Christ and the fact that he makes a part of a family and that he builds us into his church. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part of the household of God. This is something that I want you to keep in mind, even in some of the things I'm going to share with you in just a few moments. God has called us as a church to be familial. We have older men we treat as fathers, older women we treat as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. We call one another brother and sister. That is a familial language, and the way that you look at the New Testament, you need to see that there's a lot of things that are likened unto familial or family relationships. We're no more strangers and foreigners. We're not people that are on the outside. We're on the inside, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is hearkening back the church at Ephesus. Paul is encouraging them, remember, the foundation which you're building upon is Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets that were given to the early church. 1 Corinthians says they were set first in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers. This is the foundation that we have as well, 2,000 years later. And that's why, as we have a look at the vision for our church, we need to remember, as Christ's church, we are to build upon a foundation that has already been laid. Not a new foundation. We're not scrapping things and saying, let's start all over. Let's reinvent how we do church. That is not what God has called us to do. Let us see how we can be faithful to be the church in this generation. It says, in whom all the building, speaking of the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. It says, we grow unto an holy temple in the Lord. I know somebody's bound to say, hey, I'm the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple. It uses the plural in most instances. It does refer to the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we become his temple, right? We need to remember that. But we come together, ye come together as a church, and we grow into an holy temple in the Lord. There's something significant that happens as we gather together. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I think about it this way. This is maybe kind of what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored Westminster Chapel in London during World War II and had just a significant ministry of the Word. And I don't take the same exact position, but he despised audio recordings of his sermons. You know why? Because one, he believed they were an offering given to the Lord, but two, because he says on a tape, or whatever they had reel to reel at that time, you don't capture the thunder and the lightning. And this is what he was saying. There's something different when we get together and we sing praises under the name of the Most High, and the Word of God is thundered from the pulpit, that there is some way in which God ministers to us by his Spirit as we're gathered together, because all of us are being challenged and changed in the same way. We're all being encouraged and admonished through the same message, and yet there are particular ways in which God is going to speak to individuals through that same message. And that's unique. And I think that's something that should make it a significant aspect of why we gather together, because we are growing as a holy temple in the Lord. We're being fitly framed together. And we as Christ's body, we as Christ's building, we as Christ's bride coming together, God does something significant when we meet, if heard and prayed up and ready to receive. And if the preacher comes prepared and prayed up and ready to call an audible when the computer doesn't work. Do you know something? My Bible has never turned off. Sorry, just totally a side note. Traveling, I've found it very convenient now having an iPad, so going places and having sermons there, and there's always that fear if it just glitches and all of a sudden I'm in New Zealand with no sermons besides the ones that I just have right here in my Bible. Anyway, the church is his building that he wants to grow in unity and love for one another as a citizenship, the citizens of God. As a family, the family of God. That's something that takes time together. That's something that takes nourishment and strengthening as a body of believers. That's something that I pray that we as a church will always remember its priority and importance. That we would remember Christ's church shouldn't be taking a back seat. Shouldn't take a back seat to all of our hobbies, our recreation. Hey, it shouldn't take a back seat to our employment. I know there are works of necessity and mandatory overtime from the, whatever the case may be, but there's a lot of times where we make choices because we want more. We want more money or we want more overtime. And I think you're making a wrong choice. I think reprioritizing is probably the right choice and putting the things of God in the place of priority. Because what you will get will reap far greater benefits. You know, my thinking, I think, is not changing, but it's definitely, I'll say, it is adjusting. I guess that's changing. It's growing as the reality of the fact that raising a family happens really quick. Multiple children now are gone from my house. I still have many of them that are left, but realizing the time to invest, the time to influence, the time to make the impact, especially with regard to the things of Christ, is not in the future when you have more time, because you won't. It's now, because it's the most important thing. When I say this with all love and sincerity, if the things that we're striving for our children, I want my children to be successful in every way possible, but if we help them to become very well educated and very successful musicians and very successful business people and very successful sports people, very successful in all those things, and we fail to give them Jesus as the most important thing, we have utterly failed. I love Westside Baptist Church. I love this church not because it's perfect. I love this church because it's my family. I love this church because they've walked with me through difficult times, and I've walked with you through difficult times. And I love this church because we've seen great days and God do great things, changing people's lives, eternal destinies, families, restored and renewed and strengthened. And to me, those things are worth all that God would allow us to accomplish. So what is the vision for Westside Baptist Church? What is the desire? I have some practical things that I want to share with you with regards to our church. These are things that I would rehearse year by year, because they need to be rehearsed, because we forget. We have an ultimate purpose as a church. That ultimate purpose is not to be about ourselves. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. We seek as a church to glorify God as a church family that is building upon Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a people who seek to live out the gospel in word and deed in our neighborhoods and ultimately and hopefully as we spread throughout the world. Now, what I've given you thus far is the introduction. And I want to share with you some things that we're not going to have a video of. We're not going to have the PowerPoint. We will show them at some time in a brief format. But I think I can explain to you and you can capture the vision. Acts chapter 2 has been a really important passage of Scripture in the life of our church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 42, we have a focus of the church gathering together as one man on the Lord's Day. This is the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, was a Sunday. It always falls on a Sunday. The first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Christ. And this is the day when Christ sent his Holy Spirit to empower the church in a significant way. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, it's important to remember, is made up of people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, people who have been saved or converted to Christ, and who have been baptized. Just like on the day of Pentecost, it says that there were 3,000 people that were saved. They received the word. They embraced the word. They confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were baptized, which was the public declaration identifying with Christ and his church through the death, burial, and resurrection, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism as they're baptized in the water and brought back up out of the water. So every member of Westside Baptist Church is somebody who has made a public declaration of their faith in Jesus, and they have been baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's something that makes up, excuse me, the body or the membership of the church. And then we as a church gather on a weekly basis. We gather every Sunday with the purpose of continuing steadfastly in the truth of Christ. Verse number 42 gives this really succinct and simple explanation of the things that were happening in the church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And here is what, as a church gathered, that we seek to do every Lord's Day as we gather together or when we meet. First of all, we want to remain steadfast in fulfilling the Great Commission and preaching the word, preaching the gospel, though the purpose of our gathering is not to have a Billy Graham crusade every Sunday. It's not to just preach the gospel message in the sense of, I say that with great reverence and respect to the preaching of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. I think every message should point to Christ. Every message can call people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to point to the gospel. But that as we assemble together, it is an assembly of the saints to build them up in the most holy faith. And so we come together and we are steadfast in seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, and we're steadfast in seeking to teach Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine is what here is referred to as the apostles' doctrine. This is the doctrine that was taught by Jesus to the apostles, and then it is passed on to us. Okay? Apostolic doctrine, or the doctrine of the apostles, is simply this: sound Bible teaching. Doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. It's how we are discipled and brought along in the faith. And we need to be about teaching the truth of Christ. The end of the Gospel of Matthew says it this way, with giving the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those all things are all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that is what the teaching of the church should be about. We're to be steadfast in breaking bread. In verse 42 of this passage of Scripture, I believe that is referring largely to the taking of communion as we come together, though it's very evident that, as we'll see in the next passages, that the early church gathered with one another from house to house and regularly broke bread, in meaning they took meals together, spent time in fellowship together as well. They're steadfast in fellowship. The word fellowship is a significant word. It's going to be a highlight this morning as well. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it has to do with a sharing of life, sharing of life together, a bearing of one's burdens with one another. Koinonia has the idea of participating in communion or community with others, with both God and one another. So this is something that is really significant in the life of Christ's church. And we want to remain steadfast in that. I love spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing, whether in the church or in someone's home, how uplifting and encouraging just spending a few hours together can be when you have been discouraged, or maybe when you've had a great week and you just wanted to share God's blessings. And then to be steadfast in prayer. That we need to be a people who pray. And we pray together corporately. We pray individually. I took some pictures a few weeks ago just after a Sunday evening service. And I didn't announce that I was taking pictures and I didn't post them anywhere. It was just, I took a picture because to me it was a beautiful picture of our church in all of its simplicity and all of its, you know, lack of fancy entertainment model. There were young people and different groups of people in different places around the church, and some of them were praying together, some of them were in deep conversations together, some of them were just enjoying time with one another. And to me, that was like a 45 minutes or so after the service was over. That was a beautiful snapshot of what it means to be in fellowship one with another and in prayer one with another. So the church gathered has a significant place of importance. Sunday is a day, the book of Revelation refers to it as the Lord's Day, and that caught on throughout the history of the church, and I call it the Lord's Day or Sunday. This is a day we devote to Him. This is a day we devote to Him, and it's not done in a legalistic, in a binding kind of way. It's done in a joyful way. Like every Sunday, think about it this way. Every Sunday is a holiday. Every Sunday is a day where we get to be with family. We get to, oftentimes we go eat together, we spend time together, and we get to sing together, we get to hear the word together, we get to pray together. It's a glorious day. And I pray that it would be emphasized that way in your home, that it wouldn't be, should we go to church this week? And it wouldn't be, oh, do we have to go to church this week? It should be, what a blessing that we get to go. It's Sunday. It's the best day of the week. Okay? Now, the church not only gathers together as one man, but the church scatters daily in one accord. We scatter daily in one accord. When we go to our place of work, we're still the church. When we go to our neighborhoods in all of the Kitsap Peninsula, or even across the bridge up to the north, or across the bridge to the south, which we have families that come from both places, we are still the church. We're just the church scattered. But we're scattering daily in one accord. One accord meaning that we are in this together. We're on purpose together. We're fulfilling the mission of God together, right? It has nothing to do with whether you're riding in a Honda or not. Sorry. Just wanted to see if you're out there. You should see these slides. They're amazing. So the church scatters. And what do we do when we scatter? Verses 43 through the end of chapter 2 reveals what we do as we scatter. We scatter, surrender to the power of God. We cannot do it alone. We are facing an enemy. We're facing multiple enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil. We have principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that we are doing battle against spiritually. We have our own flesh we have to battle against, because the old man has to be killed day by day and the new man has to come forth and live. We have to do this, surrender to the power of the Spirit. It says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostle. Here's where the Holy Spirit of God empowered the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of the mission. We don't go out on our own strength. We go in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, we share in life together with other believers. We share in life together with other believers. This is something that if you're, and this is one of the things I would say is happening in our entertainment kind of culture, is that today there is a mindset you can go to church for your hour a week and then you can leave church and you are unattached. There is a kind of a spectator mindset, and there is no life together with other believers, and that is a significant loss. And that's something that in this year ahead that I want to see our church grow in, even though I know that there's a lot of that does go on. There's things that I want to see our church continue to do. Here's how it's illustrated here. It says, "And all that believed were together." We're one. Hey, you may be from a different socioeconomic background than I am. You may be, you know, what, more educated than another person. You may be, a blue collar. You may be white collar. You may be living in a house that you own. You may be renting a little apartment. And guess what? It doesn't matter. You are here as Christ Church together. You can be the oldest member who's been here, like our dear sister, who I won't name today because she always gets mad at me for bringing her up. But Carol's been here for 51 years. And somebody who just came for the first time today or became a member of the church in recent days, they come to the church and we all part alike. We are all together as one. And guess what? God brings us to the church, and in our church, we do have that. We have blue collar, we have white collar, we have people that work in Seattle, we have people that work at the tech industry, we have people that work at the shipyard and steel mills, and people that work in high-rise offices. We have all different variety. We have carpenters, and we have homemakers, and we have teachers. We have all kinds of people that come together in the church. And our heart should be, we come together and we become one. We come together, some with one kind of need, some with another. And there's ways in which we can meet those kinds of needs. Here's in the early church, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." It means that they had a sacrificial membership. They were caring for one another in a significant way. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what it meant? That in the church, this was not some form of early communism. This was a form of being together as a family. And so some people that had lands and houses and much things, and they saw somebody else in need, they would help those people in need. Sometimes even to the point where they chose to sell something to help somebody else. That kind of sacrifice only happens when you have family kind of togetherness. Do you understand? That's something that the world doesn't know about. That's something that the world longs for. And we should exemplify that in the church. If you're here this morning, it doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It matters that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're seeking to follow him. And if that's the sincerity of your heart, we're here to help one another out. Not in the way that the world does it, but in a way that is in relationship one with another. So we're sacrificial with one another. We know each other's needs. How do you get to know people's needs? Only if you know them. People don't walk around with a need list. And by the way, your need may not be financial. Your need may be you're brokenhearted and you just need somebody to care. You just need somebody to put their arm around you or sit by you. They just need to know you love them. We're called to be a unified membership as we serve cheerfully on the mission together. Verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily." We don't meet daily here. No, but we continue daily. Where do we continue daily? With one accord in the temple. We don't have a temple here, but you could say in the public square, breaking bread, taking meals together from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That means unity of heart. And they were saturated with praise of God. And because of that, many souls were saved and added to the church. It says, "In praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That means that through that love and hospitality and care and serving from house to house, people who were neighbors and coworkers, friends and family were coming to know Jesus because you were embodying his love to them in real life, not just at a religious service. That's what God has called us to as the church scatters. Now, here's the part that I really, and if, again, you're visiting here, I'm so glad you're here. This is not normative, but I'm kind of transitioning from preaching, teaching, challenging to giving you as a church some strategic next steps. And this is what I would really like to have up on the screen, but we don't have it, so just listen, and some of these are very practical things that I want you to pay attention to because they do affect us as a body. Strategic next steps. This is going to have to do with some of the way we gather and some of the way we scatter on purpose. So first I'm going to share with you our current schedule as a church. We meet on Sunday morning and Sunday evening to kind of bracket the Lord's Day, to have a day set apart. It provides opportunity for people that do have to work in the morning to come in the evening, or do have to work in the evening to come in the morning. There's a variety of reasons. We have a group of people that we oftentimes have come on Sunday evening, and I just love the beauty of both our morning and evening service. We meet at 10 and we meet at 6. Wednesday evening, we come back to the church at 7 p.m., and we have our Generations Children's Ministry that takes place, and we have various classes that are going on throughout the church for the equipping of the saints. This schedule in general was changed in March 2nd, 2008, so nearly 10 years ago. And at that time, it was a big change because we moved from having Sunday school before the morning worship to Wednesday evening. And then many of you may not even realize this, but Brother Nate and Brother Rob have a home fellowship that meets on Thursdays over on the east side. Nate and I started, we used to meet in Redmond in South Seattle every week with a group of people and have outreaches in the park and different things. It was a great time, and that was in 2011 that we started that. And it's still continuing to this day, but it's meeting in Tacoma because we have a group of people that come from that area. Now, our new schedule is going to be a change, and I think it's going to be a very positive change for a lot of reasons. Our Sunday morning worship service is going to remain at 10 a.m., and our Sunday evening worship service is going to remain at 6 p.m., and obviously times are always subject to adjustment. But the difference that the change that we're going to be making, though, is there's going to be no midweek service here at the church. And so our Generations Children's Ministry that we're doing on Wednesday nights is going to move to Sunday night at 6 during the evening service. And so there's going to be kind of a flow, if I could explain it this way. Sunday morning, we come together and we're gathered here Sunday morning, men, women, children, teenagers, everyone together. And we're all assembled together. And this isn't on accident. This, by the way, if you visit churches, this is different than how it is done most places. But it's not done on accident. It's done on purpose because we believe there's a significant importance to the gathered assembly for worship, that we're teaching our children how to worship the triune God, even in how we sing songs and how we pray together, how the preaching of the word, when the word of God is opened up and people know something is going on that's important, even the small children. And that's something that we are not going to change or adjust. That course is set. I believe it ties us with 2,000 years of church history and only is in, you could say, rejection of about the last 50 years of church history with removing the children from the corporate worship gathering. And it's something I'm convictionally convinced about. And so I'll teach on that more as we begin the new year, kind of re-explaining what the heart is with that and giving the biblical purpose. But as a day, as we come back in the evening, Sunday, one more thing about Sunday morning, I'm typically preaching through a book of the Bible. And that's the exposition of God's word. That is going to remain the primary focus, though occasionally I throw in a short series on some topic. Sunday evening worship, we're going to be gathering together, everyone assembled together, have our singing, preaching, prayer, and the focus of our Sunday night, when I'm in my best, I'll say my, the best rhythm for me as a preacher, and I think for the church, is Sunday night, I'll be preaching through a topical-based series or a theme-based series like The Marks of Manliness or The Essence of Femininity that we're going to do next, or parenting or something of that nature that helps to equip the body, doctrinal series on sound doctrine, things of that nature. So that'll be the Sunday night focus, will be kind of the equipping of the church body to then go out on mission through the week. But the change will be that Sunday evening we'll have the Generations Children's Ministry. But I think for the kids, it'll be a nice kind of flow of the day from being all together in the morning and the evening, then having our Generations Children's Ministry. It also allows for the kids whose parents, that they live further out and they can't come in the midweek, to be a part of that. And I think it's an excellent biblical core curriculum that the teachers are, we have gifted teachers that have an opportunity to exercise their gift. And obviously, if you, somebody says, I don't want my kids in it, nobody's forced to do anything. Children are always welcome, but I would highly encourage it. And it's then in the midweek, we go back to all the families together. And here's how we're going to be meeting in the midweek. We're going to be having neighborhood fellowships, and that's what I want to call them, because they're defined two things. One is a neighborhood. We're going to be gathering in different neighborhoods throughout the Kitsap Peninsula, and we'll be gathering in homes, and we want to have fellowship. And by that, we don't mean just good cookies and coffee, though I hope that's included. All right? Because that's not really what fellowship means. Like, as I said, fellowship is the bearing of burdens. It's the communing one with another, with God and with each other, and the bearing up of one another, or the holding up of one another in daily life. So daily in the community, we're going to be meeting on mission. And I say daily because really this will be Monday through Friday, the different host homes. Will choose, the host home and leader will choose the night that they want to meet. And the only day we're going to ask people not to meet is Saturday, because as a culture, as a church, we try not to have things on Saturday, and we've done that for the last 12 years. When I came to this church, there was things going on most days of the week, and we kind of deprogrammed over time so that we could have more of a clear focus. But I'll say, I think the best days are still probably going to be Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, kind of in the middle of the week. And the focus will be simple. Get together for a shared meal, studying the Word of God, prayer, and evangelism. And when I say study the Word of God, it's not going to be a Sunday morning sermon. It's not going to be a lecture. It's going to be each group. We're going to go through together. We'll have kind of a layout. It's not going to follow the sermon. A lot of churches do that, following sermon series and stuff. But we're going to I'll use the example. We're going to start in the Gospel of John, and we'll do a chapter a week, read the chapter as a group, and then have discussion points that kind of help to understand the main theme of the chapter, and then to have people put input into how the text spoke to them. And that will be really kind of modeling almost like a family devotion, but in a fellowship group that we'll have. And the time together, sharing a meal. If you ladies that are just amazing entertainers, and maybe some of you guys, amazing entertainers, like have put on the Ritz, this is not that. We want to make it simple, where we can gather, share a meal. Maybe it's soup night, maybe it's taco night, maybe it's, you know, you fill in the blanks, but something that's very doable, and we all participate together. And then we pray together, and as the church, as the neighborhood fellowships mature, there can be, I believe, a real emphasis for evangelism through our neighborhoods. Now, a lot of reasons. One, probably Aunt B may even remember, down on the chalkboard downstairs in the long room, I once posted a newspaper clipping of the Kitsap Peninsula, and I had red crosses, Joe. That was about 14 years ago, of wanting to eventually go reach out into the peninsula in a more significant way. Our church family travels from all over the peninsula to come to church. We also have a church family that has men and women who go to work very early. This is a very early rising church. And the midweek, even though a lot of you are faithful nonetheless, some of you can't be here because of the time getting home from work and then the time getting up in the morning. And the neighborhood fellowships, depending on the group, they could meet maybe as early as 6 or 6:30. And you're, instead of 30 minutes from home or 20 minutes from home, you're going to be 5 to 10 minutes from home. And we'll talk more about the specifics as we do some training, and that's not my purpose of today. But there's a lot of things that I think will be helpful. They're also meant to be for the neighborhood, and by that it might be a little bigger than an actual neighborhood, but it's not meant to be your Fab Five gathering during the midweek. Now, hopefully they'll become a Fab Five, but the point is, it's for singles, it's for married couples, it's for people that have children, people that are widowed, or people that are elderly, and we'll come together. So the groups will be very familial in nature. We're not going to separate as a church by, you know, white collar workers over here, blue collar workers over there. Like that this is not, I don't think that helps us to grow biblically together. I was thinking about my group, and hopefully I'll be able to gather, and it has a very broad cross-section of people, and that's part of the beauty of becoming the church together on mission. So this is something that I know doesn't come without effort, but I believe it can have significant impact into the future. I have these beautiful graphics to show you Sunday morning and evening as we gather on the Lord's Day as one man. See that? Isn't that amazing? Right. And how we scatter into the neighborhoods. Now, our Sunday morning and Sunday evening will be the times we gather corporately. And that allows the Lord's Day to remain a day set apart. And for those of you that are doing choir or children's choir, it'll be at the same time, and sign language will be at that same time as well. So those are the only extra kind of things that we have on, that'll be Sunday evening at the normal choir time. So the neighborhood fellowships are daily. We scatter in one accord. Walter Elwell said this, fellowship, the essence of the Christian life, fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers in Christ. That's how we manifest the work of Christ. Now, our family as a church comes from Kitsap County, Pierce County, Mason County, Clallam County. We used to have Jefferson County, and we don't at the current time. And we have a family that travels from King County every week. That's not because we're going over there to do outreach, but they are coming to our church. But our focus is the Kitsap Peninsula. Now, I have this broken up, but I'm looking at these maps. This is North Kitsap. It has all the places shaded, but we're gonna focus on four regions. North Kitsap with Bangor, Poulsbo, Kingston, Keyport, Brownsville, Bainbridge Island, Jefferson County, and Clallam County. If there's anybody, they can come to the North Kitsap. Central Kitsap is West Bremerton, East Bremerton, Silverdale, Manette, Seebeck, Tracyton, and North Mason County, at least part of it. The South Kitsap region is going to be Port Orchard, Manchester, Gorst, Olalla, part of Mason County, like on the south east side of Highway 3, Allen, Grapeview, Pierce County, Purdy, and Gig Harbor, and then a group that is the rest of Pierce County on the other side of the bridge that already is gathering and meeting week by week. We want to extend our reach, and just so you know, so that there's clarity, our goal right at this point in time, and obviously the future, we have people that desire to plant churches and things, but that's a ways off, and maybe in Seattle, which is a needy place. But as far as our actual focus of mission, it's going to remain on the peninsula, and then we have a group that comes from the Tacoma area, Puyallup and Steilacoom, and they'll continue to maintain that group. But our target is the Kitsap Peninsula. That's what's reasonable in my mind as far as we are right in the middle of the peninsula, and I really wished you could see this on a map. But the neighborhood fellowships, the leadership plan will be they'll have pastoral oversight and care. We're going to try to distribute the deacons throughout the region and not to have them all like kind of bunched up at a couple of neighborhood fellowships. We'll want a godly leader teams that are accountable with the heart to shepherd and teach. And so we're looking for those. And I have several in mind, but if you have interest in either hosting or helping to lead, which could be the same thing, please talk to me, send me an email, and let me know. Homes that are hospitable, clean, and in strategic locations. They don't have to be fancy. They don't have to be big. We just want to make sure that people, when they gather, they're comfortable. We're going to encourage a familial environment. And so if a group gets large, we're going to multiply. We're going to have new groups, new fellowships begin. So, and then the desire for neighborhood fellowships to multiply. Our new worship service schedule is going to begin January 7th, 2018. So on January 7th, we will gather on Sunday morning at 10, like we always do, and Sunday evening at 6, and then the Generations Children's Ministry will be taking place during the evening. By the way, I didn't mention this, but for a lot of people that have taught and have wanted to teach, one of the reasons why some of them couldn't teach was because midweek getting from work, you know, kind of getting something to eat and getting there, they weren't able to. So I think logistically, there's a whole lot of benefits for the church, scheduling things of that nature. And that'll begin January 7th. And then our neighborhood fellowships all through the peninsula will begin in January 2018. And I don't have a specific date, one, because they're going to meet on different nights of the week. And two, there's probably going to be a workup to getting them all off the ground. And we'll just be patient. But our last midweek service will be December 20th. So we'll have two Wednesdays, the last two, as we normally do, December between Christmas and New Year's, and then the next week we won't have a midweek, and then from then on we won't have midweek gathering here. So our focus, if I could give you this and have in your mind, as we gather together as one man on Sunday morning, the first and foremost aspect is worship. We're going to focus on going up to our God and worship, and all that we do, and though we're edified and though we are equipped during that time, our focus is going to be worship. And then Sunday evening, our focus is going to be preaching that equips in particular ways, and then as we scatter daily in one accord on mission and neighborhood fellowships, it will be for the focus of mission. And that word entails a lot, right, as far as how we are going to minister. And the goal is so that the word of God would increase. And here's a reality. I think that there are a lot of faithful, capable men, couples in our church who, because we don't have, we're not a programmatic church. There's not a lot of things to, like say, could you, that are, could flourish all the more by having a ministry, even in your home or in somebody else's home as we share. I want to have teams to do this, that there is an opportunity to flourish in taking ownership and leadership of a neighborhood fellowship. So that's the change that's coming, and this has been presented to our deacons, to our leaders. We have unity, and I'm so excited. This is something, in 2013, I presented this, not this, it was actually different. It was a little more complicated because we still had another service. And I think this simplifies and is going to be a beautiful change for our congregation. And so 2013, we stopped progress because our daughter's bone marrow cancer transplant got moved up. And so the leadership asked me at that time not to implement, which made total sense. But January 7th is the date. And so I anticipate there will be questions and more discussion. Just so you know, as far as training and equipping as what is desired, there's going to be a lot of that working up to this. And in January, I'm going to start a series of sermons on Sunday morning so that there's the most people to have be able to have impact on the elements, basically, of what we want to take place in the neighborhood fellowships. So hospitality and prayer and evangelism, things of that nature, and approaching this so that we can equip the whole church to minister effectively in this regard. So without all of the fanfare of my keynote presentation, That's the vision and change for 2018. We're going to close in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing, and then we'll sing together before we dismiss. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have been at work in our church, and I pray that you would revive anew and afresh a passion for Christ's church, that every man, woman, boy, and girl that is assembled here today would be invigorated, would be impassioned and emboldened to prioritize Christ's church in their life, both the gathering of Christ's church as well as we scatter daily in one accord. I pray that you would help our congregation to grow in grace and godliness. I pray that through this season, though there will be transition, though there will undoubtedly be bumps along the way, that it would empower and encourage a lot of new leaders to use their gifts that you have given them, new teachers to exercise their gift and to help to lead and to shepherd your people. I thank you for this church family, and I thank you for their faithfulness, and I pray that we would only grow all the more faithful. And I pray that we as a church would continue to uphold the truth of the power and the importance of God's word and his church in this day in which we live. Help us to stand, and having done all to stand, to keep standing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.